We certainly have been blessed this morning, haven't we? Just beautiful music and sharing and testimony and the presence of God in our midst, and He promises to be with us whenever we open His Word. Let's invite Him anew again at this moment into our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for allowing us to taste a glimpse of Your love and Your mercy here today, to be reminded how important we are in Your sight, to be reminded that You are the great Creator God who dwells in a high and holy place, but somehow in some marvelous way You have a hand at what happens in our world. And You work things out according to Your providence in our behalf, and we just praise You for that amazing, amazing grace. Now we come to Your Word again, part of the final week, final journey of Jesus as He nears the cross. We pray for understanding. We pray for the deepening experience with You that this passage points to, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Saying goodbye is always a hard thing to do, even when you're planning on returning. Whenever I have a trip that's going to take me away from home for a while, I find usually some of the same things happening. That trip that seemed so good and did not seem like it was going to interrupt my life or schedule too much months ago, that trip that even seemed like God was leading and God wanting me to go and do something, suddenly now begins to intrude on my life in some very tangible ways as the days draw near and the hours draw near for my actual departure. It intrudes on my ability to pastor and minister, because my next couple of days leading up are usually spent doing this and that, and I can't see people, or there's phone calls I can't take, there's work that doesn't get done, and it intrudes on my personal life, and it intrudes on my interpersonal relationships as well. And I'm busy packing, running to the store to get that little tube of toothpaste. I'm busy backing up all my important files on my computer so that I have a copy at home. I got a copy here at the church in case my home burns down and I haven't lost all my work. And I have a copy with me, and I gather together all the things that I'm planning on taking with me and the things that I think that I might be asked to do, because usually when I'm on a trip, I'm asked to do and talk about things I haven't prepared for, so I try to anticipate some of those things. And then there is the long list of things that need to be delegated, bills to be paid while I'm gone, money to be put in the bank, and who's going to do what while I'm gone. All these things are on my mind. And there is so much to say, and there's so much to do. And usually I wish I had more time. Not so much time to get the packing done or to backing up my hard drive, but time to spend with the important people in my life. Because there are things that I want to do with my wife, Kathy. There are things that I want to say to her before I leave. There are things I want to do with my sons. There are things I want to say to my sons before I leave. So I have this ritual that I go through. While I'm planning on returning, the possibility is there that I may not come back. And if indeed I am able to come back, and I do come back, not everybody that is important to me may be there for me to embrace when I come back. So whenever I go on a trip, I don't want to leave any loose ends. I want to cover my bases with all my family. And usually about the time I get down to the last day or the last half a day or whatever it is, Kathy has gone into a more melancholy or matter-of-fact mode. And I even have a son who begins teasing me about being an absentee father who abandons his family. But nevertheless, I make my rounds through the family, being sure to tell them of my love, being sure to tell them how proud I am of them, and that I will be praying for them. I want to show them in some way before I leave that they are important to me, that their life, their interests are important to me. I don't want to leave any loose ends. Usually, these moments towards my departure are exactly that, just moments. They just go so fast, and often I feel as if I'm in a chute. I've already gotten into that chute, and I'm already beginning to slide, and I'm beginning to pick up speed. And at some point, the speed will be so fast that I will no longer be able to say things or express things or whatever. And the point is going to come where I will not even be able to turn around and make that one last glance at the person or people that I love. It always happens when I go on a trip. Now, there's one part of my ritual that is very intentional. That's when these final hours, these final moments come down to my exchange with Kathy. I usually like to look her in the eyes. Sometimes I will take her face and hold them between my hands and look her in the eyes. Now, at first she's not up to that level of intimacy. Her eyes go away. But I keep looking at those eyes until she looks back and we engage looking at her eyes. You can say a lot of things with your eyes that you can never say with words or any other way. And it's important for me to look her in the eye and communicate to her who she is and how important she is to me. And what seems like forever, but also goes so very quickly. We spend that time looking at each other in the eyes and big tears well up in hers usually. You can't do that very long without all those existential things coming. And then I get tears in my eyes. And then I usually promise her. I tell her I love her. And I tell her, I promise her, God willing, I will come back and embrace her again. God willing. And that's how I like to leave. No loose ends. The important things said. So that in case I never have an opportunity to say them again, they are said. And they are said with all my heart. Saying goodbye is never an easy thing to do, even when you are planning on returning. And it was the same way with Jesus that night in the upper room with his disciples. They were there gathering. The hour of Jesus had come. In a few hours, he would be whisked away. And there was no different between him and his disciples in terms of the issues that were stirring in their hearts and in his mind. Their conversation turned towards a somewhat bewildering conversation as Jesus started saying unique, strange things, very enigmatic things, mysterious sayings. He talked about leaving. He talked about dying. He talked about the fact that they would not be able to follow him where he was going. He talked about a betrayer being in their midst, and now they are alarmed, and they're unsettled, they're troubled, they're nervous, and they're filled with a host of questions, and they're asking how and when and what and who. And these are the things that are on the minds of his disciples. And this is the final week. This is the final Thursday. This is the final hours almost of that final Thursday, you know, before he goes to the cross. And there was a lot of things on Jesus' mind. And Jesus goes out of his way to say the important things. He goes out of his way to make connection with his disciples. He goes out of his way to assure them, to express what was important in his mind and in his heart. And when I read John 14 and 15 and 16, I find a Jesus who was in tune with the heart of his disciples, a Jesus who speaks words of assurance. I find a Jesus who is concerned with relationships, a Jesus who is talking about intimacy and a deepening relationship with him, a Jesus who is interested in deepening spiritual insights. He begins by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," there in verse 1 of chapter 14. And you've read those words. We've pondered them, quoted them many times as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he talks about his Father's house having many rooms. There's many rooms, many dwelling places in my Father's house. "And I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What words of assurance. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen? And Jesus has a place for us. He's making dwelling place for us in heaven. But a few moments later, Jesus says something very incredible down here in verse 18. Part of our passage, our reading here today, this morning. He says here in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans." Can you say amen to that? I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's exciting because Jesus declares that there are no orphans in the family of God. There will be no abandoned children who have no place, who run around and no place to turn. And I want us to understand that in John 14, there's a delicate play on words, because Jesus says in verse 2, "I will come." And then later on, he says, "I will come." And there are three distinct comings in this chapter. One of those comings of Jesus obviously refers to the second coming, when he establishes this new heavens and the new earth. And he's referring to coming to take us to be with him in his Father's house. Later on in the chapter, this coming refers to him dying and coming back to life. He leaves them in death and he comes back via resurrection. But in this little segment here, the first of four promises of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is talking about coming into our interior world, into our hearts, through the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus refers to this Holy Spirit, this coming into our hearts, there in our chapter. He refers to this Holy Spirit as a paraclete. That's what it is in the Greek. And some translations read it comforter. Other translations read it helper. Some translations read it advocate. Whatever a paraclete is an individual who comes and stands beside someone else in order to help them. They are some kind of a strengthening companion or an advisor, an attorney, an intercessor, some kind of a helper who comes alongside. It's like Helen, the family that I stayed with in Australia a month or so ago. I lived in their home for 12 days and they have a son with ALC, that disease that deteriorates the myelar in the brain, and so the brain is not able to send signals to the body. He's lost his voice. He's lost his ability to swallow. All of his arms and legs are all pulled up, and he's not able to do anything. He's fed through a tube in his side. He's 16 years old. He's been this way ever since he's been 9. But every day of the week, there are people who come into this family's home and stand beside Helen and help Helen care for her son Jeremy. It was incredible to watch the love. These people weren't doing it just because they were being paid by the government. They weren't doing it just because it was some task to do. But there was obvious relationships among Helen and these people who would come every day and care for Jeremy. Otherwise, she would wear out. They were paracletes. They came alongside of her and helped her do what she needed to do. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said the Holy Spirit would come. And Jesus also talks about how this Holy Spirit would dwell within the heart, verse 23. It's interesting, there's another play on words here in this chapter. Not only is there a delicate play on the word come, but there's a delicate play on the word dwelling places or home. There in verse 2 it says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." But it didn't seem that the disciples, their fear and their anxiety would all be alleviated by the promise of something later on. They had very earthbound fears. And just like you and I, a vision of a new heavens and a new earth, a place with God somewhere in the future, is nice, but sometimes that doesn't always cut it. And so Jesus talks about dwelling places later, but then He talks about the heart of the individual, and He talks about the community of the church as being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He says there in verse 23 that He will come and we will make our abode, our dwelling place, the same Greek noun. We will make our dwelling place in you. Isn't that wonderful? And what is Jesus doing? He's talking about relationships. Jesus is talking about intimacy. That final week, that final walk of Jesus, what was important to Him? The people that were around Him were important to Him. The trouble, the fear, the anxiety that they were experiencing, that's what was important to Him. And establishing and deepening His relationship with Him, with them, that's what was important to Him. He wanted to look into their eyes and say all the kinds of things that would bring them assurance. He wanted to say the things that needed to be said while He had the chance to say it. Jesus is implying that the Spirit's indwelling creates a unity between Jesus and the Christian, between Jesus and you, you and Jesus, that reflects the intimacy of Jesus with His Father. That somehow, with the appearance of the Holy Spirit, this Jesus who was bound by a body and bound by space and time, this Jesus could leave and He could be replaced by a powerful new presence in our lives that would bring us individually the sense of Jesus there within. Now, one of the things that our boys loved to do when they were younger and still not out of their system is to make forts. And they would make forts out of blankets and chairs and all kinds of things. I remember once that they closed all the upstairs bedroom doors, bathroom doors, and blocked off the hall. And then they drug some mattresses off the bed and stood those mattresses up at the top of the steps to close the opening to the, you know, at the top of the steps into the hallway. And it made the hallway upstairs a total black, darkened place. This was their fort. And they were hiding up there. And you could hear their noise. You could hear them yelling. You could hear their excitement. And they called down for Mom and Dad to come up and enjoy the darkness. So there we were, all six of us, sitting in that darkness. And somebody produced a flashlight and another flashlight. Of course, if you're in the dark, it's fun to have a flashlight. And it's hard to keep batteries alive when you have young boys. So there we were in the darkness, shining flashlights, and Kathy noticed it first. She noticed the dust. I mean, you shine a beam of light in pitch darkness, and you see this shaft, shaft of dust, and the dust is dancing, moving up and down. I mean, we're breathing that stuff in. It's bouncing off of our clothes. It's getting into our hair. It's all around us, but we didn't even know it was there until the light came on. It's kind of how the Holy Spirit is. He enables us to see things that we didn't see. But that also reminds me of a cartoon that I saw once, and this girl was sitting in front of a window on a morning after she woke up. She was still in her pajamas and she had some slippers with little rabbits on the front of it. And she's sitting there looking at a sunbeam coming in the window. You can just see the awe on that little girl's face. Then she sticks her hand into the sunbeam and there's a shadow there in the distance. And then she cries out, "Mom, look at the sunbeam. It's so real. You could almost reach out and touch it." And her mother comes and sits down next to her and she says to her mom, "Look, Mom, She puts her whole body into the light, and except for her hands and her head, she says, "I'm pretending that this is cloth that the angels clothe themselves, angels' clothes." And then she got out, and then she ran her fingers along the very edge of the ray of light coming in, and she says, "Now, this is a magic slide." And then she took her hands and made a goose there on the floor. And she says, "Now, this is a projector. Isn't this wonderful, Mom? All the things that you can do with a ray of light?" Uh-huh. And the final frame shows Mom sitting there, head in hands with those little dots, and then the thing, you know, she's thinking to herself, "And all I saw a few moments ago was dust." You know, our spiritual perspective, our ability to see things. The disciples were having a hard time understanding all the things that were going on in Jesus' life, their own life that week. We struggle with those things in our own life. We come to church, we give our tithe, we live our Adventist lifestyle, we read the Bible. We worship and we go away and we say, "All I saw was dust." But Jesus is saying, "When the Holy Spirit comes, I will disclose myself to you," he says there in verse 21. There are some things that the world cannot see. There are some things that the world cannot understand. But there are things that you can understand and you can experience. I will show them to you via the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells within, and intimacy between yourself and me are established, you will see things and come to understand things that you were never able to see before. You will go deeper with me. And so as Jesus closed that final week, that final Thursday, what was on His mind was relationships. And He wanted to have those relationships solid. And He wanted to affirm the people around Him. He wanted to care for their needs on a personal, emotional level. He wanted to establish relationships. He wanted to deepen the intimacy. And He also wanted to provide a setting where these people that He cared about would have deepened understanding. That they would go deeper with Him. Ellen White tells us, referring to the kind of experience that Jesus would want with us. You know, one of the disciples asked, "How is it that you're going to show yourself to us but not to the world? Why can't the world see or know?" Well, Jesus says it's because the world doesn't love God, because the world doesn't care to obey God, because the world is unable to discern the spiritual things. The world has a different set of priorities. And in that setting, Ellen White says, referring to the passion of God for every one of us, "The Lord bids you, the Lord bids me. He bids us as individuals. He bids us as families. He bids us as a village church. He bids you to come up to a higher, to reach a holier standard." Now, she's not talking about perfectionism here. She says you must have an experience much deeper than you have yet even thought of having. And I suggest to you that that's what Jesus had with His disciples in that upper room. He had a vision of an experience that we could have with Him that we hadn't even imagined, but He knows what it is. He imagined it for us. Many who are already members of God's great family know little of what it means to behold His glory and to be changed from glory to glory. Many of you have a twilight perception of Christ's excellence. Wow. And your soul thrills with joy at that. But what does Jesus have in mind for us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and Him disclosing Himself to us? He's talking about a deeper experience, a deeper journey with God. Do you want a deeper experience with God? Are you willing to do What will enable you to have that? She says, give to Jesus the heart's best and holiest affections. Treasure every ray of light. Cherish every desire of the soul after God. Give yourself the culture of spiritual thoughts and holy communings. There are choices on our part. And that leads me to another play on words in this segment of Jesus in the upper room. John 14, 15, 16. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I'm going to make a dwelling place among you. So there's the play on abiding and a place to live. But then he uses the word abide. The Holy Spirit is going to come and abide in you. And where does a person abide? They abide in their home. And a dwelling place is a place where you stay. It's your focus. It's your home base. I'm going to make my home base in you, Jesus is saying. And then in chapter 15, that familiar passage, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, abide in me and I in you. And he says, if you don't abide in me and I in you, then you're not. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to connect. But if you abide in me and I in you, you see this. This abiding, the relationship, the intimacy is an important theme in the mind of Jesus that final week. Where we are with Him and how steady we are with Him. And whether it's for the long haul, whether it's a relationship over a long period of time, or whether it's hit and miss. Jesus wants that steady experience. Jesus wants to say everything there is to say to us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to deepen His relationship with us. He wants to draw us into a deeper relationship with Him. And then, as Ellen White says, with this regard, she says, union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must perish. Christ first chose us, paying an infinite price for our redemption, and the true believer chooses Christ as first, last, and best in everything. But this union costs us something. It is the relation of utter dependence to be entered into by a proud human being. All who form this union must feel their need of the atoning blood of Christ. They must have a change of heart. They must submit their own will to the will of God. There will be a struggle with outward and internal obstacles. There must be a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. Pride and selfishness and vanity and worldliness, sin in all of its forms, must be laid aside. If we would enter into a union with Christ, the reason why many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, why they are so fickle, so variable, is they try to attach themselves to Christ without detaching themselves from these cherished idols. Jesus is calling us to a deeper experience with Him, one that He is willing to make a major investment in, and He already has. And He's asking us. He says, relationships are important to me. A relationship with you is important to me. Intimacy with me is important. And understanding deeper things. And I am here via the Spirit to help it happen. But are these things important to you? You cannot do it on your own. But when my Spirit comes,